Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and the living of our lives bring you joy, make you glad. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In a book called Art and Fear, there's a story about a ceramics teacher who divided his students into two groups at the beginning of the semester. He told the group sitting on one side of the studio that they were going to be graded on the quantity of their work. If they produced 50 pounds of pots, they'd get an A. For 40 pounds, they'd get a B, and so on. On the other side of the studio were the students who would be graded on the quality of their work. Their grade would be based on the one best piece of pottery that they made during the term. When the semester ended, the instructor noticed an interesting thing. The best pieces, the ones with the highest quality, were made by the students who were sitting on the quantity side of the classroom. It turned out that while they were busy making pot after pot, they got better at their work. They were experimenting, learning from their mistakes, improving as they just stayed with their work, not looking for perfection at all. On the other side of the room, the students who carefully planned and refined each pot worked on only a few pieces during the semester, so they got less practice, and they didn't improve as much. This is an example of a principle that has become sort of a mantra in Silicon Valley, that successful people take action quickly, they fail fast, they learn from their mistakes, and they keep going. And there are lots of examples of how that has worked. Did you know that Starbucks was originally designed to be an Italian coffee shop with menus printed only in Italian, only opera music playing in the background, and no chairs? Its first stores failed miserably. Starbucks has become the formula we know today, which remarkably seems to work no matter where you go, through hundreds of experiments and adjustments and revisions. But here's the thing, in every example, those people who are turning great pots or selling millions of cups of coffee or perfecting cell phone technology are not getting in and out of their work quickly. They may be taking action and learning from the mistakes that they make quickly, but they stay with their projects for as long as it takes to get it right. It took a whole semester for those ceramic students to make one good piece of pottery. It has taken Starbucks years to reach a successful formula for its stores. It's a long road from the creation of an idea to its realization, and often there are many, many failures along the way. What every entrepreneur or writer or artist asks him or herself along the way, with almost every failed experiment, is, do we keep going? Is this vision, this idea, big enough to warrant the cost of this work? Is it worth what I'm putting it into it and what I'm asking other people, the people around me, to pay with their time or their money or this part of their lives? I think Moses must have asked himself these questions 1,000 times as he led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, through the wilderness, toward freedom. The promised land that he trusted was at the other end of their journey. 40 years they were out there, the Bible story goes. 40 years, which means a very, very long time. Long enough for the original travelers to have children, and for those children to grow up and have children of their own. 40 years in the wilderness means enough time to confront a lot of dangers. Hunger, thirst, blisters on their feet, and fear. Fear that their supplies would run out, that the patches on their tents would not last through one more storm, that the food that somehow dropped from heaven every day would stop appearing. And maybe their biggest fear, that there was no promised land at the other end of the road. They were out there so long that they sometimes forgot why they had left home. They lost track of where it was they were headed. It wasn't always clear that they were taking the most direct route to any place, or that they weren't just walking in circles. And in fact, it wasn't a straight line across the desert. The road was crooked and long, full of switchbacks and dead ends. Failed experiments and hard-learned lessons were their landscape. That's what they saw, far more often than anything that looked like the promise of milk and honey. That sounds like church to me. It sounds like the path of a group of people who are walking together, staying together, investing time and money and energy into building the kingdom of God's justice and love in a particular place, through a lot of moments when that seems like an impossible or even a ridiculous project. Like there will never be enough money to get there. Like we will all get old and tired long before this vision could happen. Like we're not even 100% sure of where we're going. Moses stood in front of those tired, worn out, cynical people more than once, maybe dozens of times over those 40 years, and said, "I know. I know that all you can see right now is wilderness, that there isn't even a dot on the horizon that looks like the promised land. But do you remember that you have felt like this before? Remember when you were sure we were going to starve and manna from heaven fell out of the sky? Or when it looked like we were going to die for sure if water didn't appear? Every time, God has shown up to give us what we needed in that moment. And it will happen again, and maybe again and again, until we get there, no matter how long it takes. Moses wasn't just a leader. He was a saint. He never got to that promised land himself. That's what saints do. They live their lives as though it's less important what happens to them than it is that the vision moves a step closer to being accomplished. They live in a way that makes the rest of us who are watching remember why it was important to come out into the wilderness in the first place. This church has a lot of saints in its memory. I'm thinking about the energy of Margaret Powell. Margaret, who ran fast out of the church parking lot every Sunday so that she could get to the homes of visitors with a loaf of home-baked bread. A whole bunch of you have told me that Margaret is the reason you came back a second Sunday. I'm thinking about the courage of Jan Grodian, who was never afraid to stand up and say, "Remember, we are Methodists, and that means we do things differently." I'm thinking about the humility of John Rhodes, who stood and sang with the choir for almost 60 years, and still some of you said after his memorial service last week, "I had no idea he had a PhD." These and so many more. Some of those saints are in this sanctuary this morning, and some of them are across the courtyard teaching Sunday school. You have been here Sunday after Sunday, not only for worship, but to make coffee and set up tables. You have been here on Wednesday mornings, and Friday mornings, and Thursday nights. You have cooked, you have knit, you have made phone calls, and folded letters, and sold script, and fixed sprinkler heads. You have come back and done it when it was easy to remember what's important about the church's work, and you have done it even when it was not so easy. Why? You have done it because of a vision. A vision that the Campbell United Methodist Church will be a signpost at the corner of Hamilton Avenue and Winchester Boulevard. A sign that says, "This is what the loving, inclusive, generous, courageous kingdom of God looks like. This is our promised land. And even if we never see it accomplished, it's worth staying on the road for." This week, you received another letter from the Stewardship Committee asking you to bring with you to worship next week the card on which you have written down your financial pledge for 2015. We've asked you to increase what you will give to the church in the next year. And I know that people have stood in this pulpit for years and asked you the same thing. I know that sometimes it feels easy to say yes, and sometimes it feels impossible. I trust you to make the right decision. But here's what I know for myself. Shortly after I came to this church a few months ago, I began to give to the church's work. I'm a tither. I am committed to giving away 10% of my income every year. But I held back a little in my gifts to the church, reserving part of my tithe for other causes that I also believe in and give to. When I offer my pledge card next week, it will include a full 10% of my salary. I will do it in part because I've asked you to make a similar increase, and it seems only fair that I should do the same thing. But I will do it mostly because I see the commitments that you have made. You inspire me every week with your faith in God and in one another. In just 4 months, you have become saints in my life. People who remind me over and over again to keep trying, to keep walking. With our gifts, we honor God and we honor one another. This place is full of saints. Amen.